Good morning. One of the wonderful things about the Thanksgiving season is that it gives us the chance to remember and to reflect and to rest and to recharge. We're coming to the end of the year, and Roy's planning to address that theme tonight. But we have a lot to do. We have a lot to accomplish. And so we need to think about recharge and what we have to enjoy as we look forward to the days that are ahead, even in the midst of our sorrow. We have sorrow in our family with Brother Albert's passing to his reward. What a light he was to us. Ardell is here, and Brad and Carol are here. Jack and Sandra are here. And we are so proud of this good family, and we're very thankful for their great example. I want us to think about for a moment when we often refer to the direction in which our world is going. In the Bible, the contrast between darkness and light is always darkness reflects the world and light reflects God. You could say that darkness reflects hell. It is one of the characteristics of hell, that is complete darkness. If you think about why you do not want to go to hell, there are a lot of reasons. The one is eternal darkness, not to mention all the pain and suffering that the Bible describes. Heaven, though, is light. Jesus came into a world of darkness and became and is forever the light of the world. But I want you to think about the world that the Apostle Paul found on his missionary journeys. When he went into Athens, he went into a metropolitan city that was filled with false and vain and empty philosophy. When he went to Corinth, he found the center of the entire world of immorality. When he went to Ephesus, he found a center of idolatry, as there were those who worshiped the temple Diana, or the temple that was where there were so many that would make silversmiths would make their living from souvenirs to the goddess Diana or to the goddess Artemis, and so many lived by that and believed in that. And then when he went to Rome, even though a prisoner, he found a world that was in darkness because of worship of government, an imperialist government. And so the world in which the New Testament was introduced was a world of darkness, just as we live in a world that needs all the light that we can possibly provide through our lives, through the life of the church, and through the influence that lies before us. What is it that light does, the light of the Lord, when it enters your life? I want you to keep your Bibles open today to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a text that is not the first text in Ephesians which Paul has referred to darkness and light. You might recall back in chapter 2, verse 1, you were in darkness, but now you have come out of the darkness into his light. There are three things here that we see about light does that we can see not only in our... Okay, there we go. First of all, verses 8 through 10, light transforms. Light is a synonym for truth, and transforms, or transformation, is a synonym for change. And so light changes, truth changes. And here is a portrait of our conversion. In fact, as you read the book of Ephesians, you find that Paul discusses many things characteristic of the Ephesians, again, that idolatrous people, that once they became aware of the one true God, once they became aware of the Savior of the world, they changed, they made a transformation, and became the children of light. Even when the Apostle Paul found that light himself, he was Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus. And in his own account of the Lord's appearance to him that he tells in Acts 26, 18, he says, "Saul, I want you to go to the Gentiles, a people who didn't know the one true God of heaven. I want you to go to the Gentiles, and I want you to turn, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to make other promises that will be available to those who obey the gospel and become people of light. Here is a portrait of our conversion. When we die to sin, what we call repentance, and when we confess our faith in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, and then when we're baptized into Christ, we are transformed from one kingdom to another, from the world, darkness, into heaven, light. And so as we await the beauty of heaven, we are to be citizens of light. But in this verse 9, notice the portrait that he gives of the fruit of light. Verse 8, formerly you were in darkness, now you're in the light of the Lord, you walk as children of light, you live as children of light. Notice the fruit that he mentions here. Goodness. There is a difference that this transformation brings. Whereas before, it might have been that we were concerned about taking advantage of others. It might have been that we were concerned about what we could do to reap benefits from others rather than what we could benefit others. But now, our concern is the fruit of the light of God that we're concerned with goodness. This speaks to our relationship with how we treat other people. We're concerned about their benefit, not our benefit. And when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about how we deal with the will of God, how we deal with God himself, how we think of him, how we listen to him, how we study him, how we pray to him through the course of our lives. Truth is an inward fruit. That is to say, it causes us to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to see if we really are in the light as he is in the light. Now look in particular at verse 10. A portrait of the goal, the direction that we now have as children of light. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As a result of goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? How do we know what is pleasing to the Lord? We have people who ask all the time, how do I know what is right? How do I know that this particular thing is wrong? We have a God who not only has created us, but we have a God who has spoken, and when he has spoken with authority. That is to say, we have revealed in the pages of Scripture the final authority on all topics that he has given us. And those range from everything in our lives. And so when we think about what God's will is, he speaks with authority. He's given us an absolute standard of right and wrong. And the standard has to do with what we say, what we think, how we feel, where we go, what we do, even what we eat, what we drink, how we conduct our business, how we spend our money. Yes, he's concerned about that. And he's concerned about things like, as Paul mentions in Ephesians, and especially as he writes to the Corinthians, a people who were filled again with immorality, were the embodiment, if you please, of first century immorality. He's concerned about our sexual behavior. And so when he speaks about things like fornication, fornication is always wrong. Why? Because God has spoken. Adultery is always wrong. Why? Because he has spoken on that subject. Homosexuality behavior is also always wrong. Why? Because God has spoken on that subject. And you can add to the list. You can go from there and find that these are things that are wrong. Why? Because of what he says in this text. They are not pleasing to the Lord. And so as we have a culture that is bent toward more and more darkness, here again is the call for us to be light. And it is a great challenge, but that comes from whom we follow. And the one that we follow is always the light. Secondly, light exposes. Notice in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. Not only are we to participate in things that are contrary to what is pleasing to the Lord, but we're to expose them. Boy, how easy it is to be silent about that when we're supposed to be vocal about that. We know that there are people who do not want to hear what the truth is. In fact, they want to challenge what the truth is. But rather than be the recipients of challenge, how about us doing more of the challenging? How about us doing more of the confronting? How about us doing more of the convincing that, again, when you really get down to it, this standard of right and wrong, this standard of truth and error is going to be the standard by which we're all going to be judged. And I know the world of darkness wants no part of it, does not want to hear about it. They want to dismiss God. They want to dismiss heaven. They want to dismiss hell. They want to dismiss judgment. They want to dismiss accountability and responsibility. And that's why that they're in darkness. But do we celebrate that? No. We're absolutely crushed. We cry. We weep. We sorrow because of the rejection of the Word of God. Brother Clyde has just led the primetime Bible class in a series of lessons reminding us of the background and the studies and the consistent theme of the minor prophets. Boy, it's hard for us to understand how a nation with all the benefits and advantages that Israel had in the Old Testament, how they could be so blind and so deaf to a God that literally spoke to them and especially spoke to them through his servants, the prophets. And yet he never gave up on them. And we do not give up either. We continue to preach. We continue to talk about things that sometimes are very uncomfortable to address. But it's because of passages like this that says if Christ is going to shine on you, then you're going to have to be sure to reflect the light that he provides you. Notice in verse 12, it is disgraceful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. We all have our secrets. We all have things that are, those are a prized possession in some way, if they're good secrets. But living in secret, when it comes to morality or when it comes to godliness or righteousness, is not living in the light. You see, the light dispels, it exposes things that are contrary to the will of God. I'm reminded here of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, of when Paul said to the Corinthian church, you have someone among you that you're allowing to stay in fellowship who is actually living with his father's wife, obviously his stepmother. And he said, these are things that are not even done among the Gentiles. In other words, here is someone who has been called out of the world, out of darkness, into the light, and you're allowing this kind of thing to go unchallenged or unnoticed. There are some things that should be disgraceful to be mentioned even in public. One of our characteristics that we have said over the years in particular, we're a people who have lost the ability to blush. We become so accustomed to things, and therefore we tolerate so much that we're accustomed or we're unaccustomed to being embarrassed, to being blushed. But that must never be the case of children of light. Now notice verse 13. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Have you ever wondered about, and may your experiences there be few, but have you ever wondered why when you're taken into a surgical ward, an operating room, that is an unusual amount of light? Hundreds, even thousands of times what is normally needed for someone to be seen or to see. But the one who is working on us must be able to see as well as possible exactly what needs to be removed from our bodies or corrected in our bodies in order to make us well. Light exposes what is covered. Light exposes what is wrong, what needs to be made right. And if that's true in a surgical sense, how much more is it true? Think about criminal activity. When is criminal activity mostly done? Not during the daytime hours, but during the nighttime hours. And why is it when someone does something contrary to the will of God, and even a violent act or a criminal act, why is it that when they do the act, they run in an effort to be hidden, so that they will not be caught, obviously indicting them of wrongdoing? You ever thought about that? Well, in our own lives, we can try to the very best of our ability to keep things hidden, even as wearing the name of a child of light. But eventually, the light comes. Eventually, the light exposes what is in darkness. It is revealed. And then we have the opportunity to confess it, or we have the opportunity to continue to try to live that way. And this is what is significant about the passage that is before us. Now, when he says that things that are visible become light, here's the hope of the passage. When something is revealed, when something is brought to light that is contrary to the will of God, it very well could be that that is because of the ignorance of a person. In other words, they have not been taught. They have not known what is pleasing to God. They have not even known about God. So how could they be concerned about pleasing God? So when someone has the light of wrongdoing revealed upon them and they become light themselves, or that is to say they become aware of the light, they then can become as visible as light too in obeying the gospel of Christ. And that is our hope. Two things then that reproof does. Reproof destroys darkness, and then reproof gives the opportunity for what was darkness light. That's exactly what he's saying to the Ephesians. You were this way, but now you have become the children of light as a result of light in the Lord. And then thirdly, and I think this especially applies to us spiritually, verse 14, he says, light awakens. He's making a reference here to a couple of Old Testament passages, possibly. Two from the book of Isaiah, when he says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Isaiah 26 in verse 19 is a text that makes reference to arise from having been dead. There's another verse in Isaiah 60 in verse 1 that refers to the light of the Lord and the difference that it's going to make. But here's where we can be spiritually asleep if we're not careful. And that's what he's writing to the Ephesians about. Don't fall back into that which you have left, that which you have been before, but you are no longer. Awake, arise. I think in this passage we see in the verse the beauty of baptism. And we think again back of Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, where again, when we die to our sins, or we die to what has got us in darkness in terms of our relationship with God, that person is gone. That person is over. And then we are buried with the Lord in the waters of baptism. And then as we come forth from the waters of baptism, we arise a whole new creation in the eyes of God. Not unrighteous, but righteous. Not impure, but pure. Not without hope, but with hope of eternal life. And so out of that watery grave comes the light of the Lord shining in us and through us and on us. But that is our birth. From that day forward, we live in the light of the Lord. In the process, becoming children of light. What a beautiful picture for us, and what a reminder for us as we think about a season of light that is now upon us, the Christmas season, and how that will be the emphasis and focus of a lot of things that too many times is not really centered on anything pertaining to the Lord. It's a wonderful time of year, of course. But today's lesson is a reminder of what we were and what we have become. And it is not a time to retreat. It is a time to advance. And it's a time to allow people again to see what true light really is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And those who follow him must be people upon whom light shines, not things that are hidden in darkness, not a person where one foot is still in the world and one foot is faithfully in the church, and therefore you keep being pulled and you keep being really weakened compared to what you could be as a source of strength. To be a child of light is to have both feet firmly planted in this verse, in verse 10, what is pleasing to the Lord. And that begins with obedience to the gospel message. Gary led us a few moments ago in a beautiful hymn, and boy, did you sing it beautifully. Thank you. You sang it like you meant it, and that's what we need. 1987, Graham Kendrick wrote this hymn, Shine, Jesus, Shine, that in part is based upon this text of Ephesians chapter 5, and in particular verse 14. And I remind you just of, well, both verses are on the screen, so let's look at them again in closing, because I think they summarize what we've been trying to say, and let the light transform us, truly change us from the darkness of the world. Let the word expose whatever needs to be surgically removed spiritually. And then let the word awaken us to all the opportunities that we have before us to continue to grow and develop and mature spiritually as we grow closer to our own appointment with meeting the Lord face to face. Lord, the light of your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness. Ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me. Our question in closing today, will we allow the Lord's light to do just that? Will we allow it to shine on us? Will we allow it to shine through us so that it can be seen? Will we allow it to shine in us so that we will forever keep in mind and in heart and in life that which quickens us in our relationship to God? That is to say, we are quickened when we go against him. We are quickened in a good way when we are drawn closer to him. The Lord will shine on you if you will let him. And there again shows his great respect for you to make the choice as to whether or not you're going to choose the light of the world, which is eternal, or the darkness of the world, which is also eternal, tragically, unfortunately. Let's be sure that we accept even now the invitation of the Lord to be his children of light. And let's walk in that light until we see him as we are promised face to face, while we stand and while we see.